Nearly 500 years ago, almost 500 years ago, two men, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were giants in the English Reformation. So if you remember, Martin Luther sparked the Church Reformation, and it spread to England, and began to have a hunger for God's Word in rejecting the false teaching of Roman Catholicism. And these two men, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were in England, and they helped serve under King Henry VIII. And they were men who embraced the Scripture as the ultimate authority in the life of the church. They taught salvation by grace through faith alone, as well as a number of other biblical teachings that we have inherited from them, that we hold dear. And these men, after the death of King Henry VIII, were thrown into an English prison by Henry's Catholic daughter, Queen Mary. And what was the charge against them? There were three different charges, but one of them was that Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley denied the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. What in the world does that mean? They deny that the Catholic teaching that when the Catholic priest blessed the elements of the Lord's Supper, that the bread and the cup became the literal body and blood of Christ. They denied that. They had a Protestant understanding, our understanding of the Lord's Supper. And for that, Mary threw them in prison. And they spent over 2 years in prison. And a little over 2 years later, in October 1555, Latimer and Ridley were sentenced to execution because of their rejection of Roman Catholicism, including its teaching on the Lord's Supper. I want you to listen to this account of their last day. Ridley arrived at the field of execution first. When Latimer arrived, the two embraced, and Ridley said, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide it." They both knelt and prayed before listening to an exhortation from a Catholic preacher, as was the custom before an execution for heresy. After the sermon, one of the officials pleaded, "Mr. Ridley, if you will only revoke your erroneous opinions, you shall not only have liberty to do so, but also your life." "Not otherwise," said Ridley. "If you will not do so," replied the official, "there is no remedy. You must suffer for your deserts." "Well," concluded Ridley, "so long as the breath is in my body, I will never deny my Lord Christ and his known truth. God's will be done in me." The blacksmith wrapped a chain of iron around the waist of Ridley and Latimer. When the wood around Ridley's feet was lit, Latimer said, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust never shall be put out." That was over the Lord's Supper. These men believe the Lord's Supper is important. They died because of their commitment to it. And the English government believed that the Lord's Supper was important, and they wrongly killed Latimer and Ridley for it. And as we look at 1 Corinthians 11, we'll see that God believes the Lord's Supper is important too. In the church in Corinth, God himself killed people who were taking it in an unworthy fashion. The Lord's Supper is a glorious, sobering, and necessary act that continually points the church to Christ. So 3 points this morning, because you're in a Baptist church. In the Lord's Supper, first point, you must remember Christ's work. Lord's Supper calls you to remember the work of Christ. Second point, in the Lord's Supper, you must proclaim the work of Christ. So you remember Christ's work in the Lord's Supper, you proclaim Christ's work in the Lord's Supper, And third, in the Lord's Supper, you must avoid judgment by living in light of the work of Christ as you live together. Remember, proclaim, and avoid judgment by living in light of Christ's work. First point. In the Lord's Supper, you must remember Christ's work. So let's read again verses 17 and 25. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So Paul had just commended the church of Corinth earlier in the chapter for their right understanding of the relationship between husbands and wives in worship, especially as it related to head and authority. But in verse 17, where Paul is no longer commending the church, but he's rebuking the congregation for how they've been serving the Lord. And I want you to see a few things in this section. First, the Lord's Supper is a sign, like baptism, that levels for all Christians in the local church. Eating all the bread, and they were getting drunk, and the poor were going without. And Paul's rebuke to the church was not, it was that they were not approaching the Lord's Supper. Christ's work only applies to them. Now, as we think about our congregation here, I don't think that we have a rich-poor divide, at least not yet. But I do think that we may be tempted towards the same kind of sin which the Corinthians were rebuked for, which is divisiveness. At least in you have been Christians twice as long as I've been alive. Praise God. Praise God for that. And some of you have been Christians for 6 months or less. Some of you were saved out of moralistic lifestyles. And so after your conversion, what your life looked like, there wasn't a dramatic change, at least in your behavior. Others of you were saved out of heinous sin. And you're so radically different after your conversion that it makes sense to you that Paul would say that you're a new creation. And here's the reality for all of us. Regardless of your backgrounds, you all approach the Lord's Supper as equals. The ground or the foundation for the Lord's Supper is not your righteousness. It's not whether you have from alcohol for decades. It's not that you have a tattoo. It's that you've been given faithfully to the church. You dress nicely. You dress casually. You give faithfully. Or even a member of a local church. All those things may be good or helpful. Not the basis for your participation in the Lord's Supper. You approach the Lord's Supper boasting solely in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been credited to you. Which is why, beloved, we must approach the table humbly and as equals, so that no Christian in our midst is ever left out of this celebratory act. Worship styles, Bible translations, church organizational structure, all of these things can create opportunities for division in our church body. They can. But we must not approach the Lord's fight against one another. It doesn't matter if you're white or black, majority or minority culture, rich or poor, working or retired, schooled, single or married, whatever it be, if you're in Christ, unified in the same. Common salvation, which is the ground for us approaching the table together. If we are together, it is well for us. If we approach the Lord's Supper divided against one another, Paul says in verse 22 that you despise the church. That's strange, which making living one another shows. Cherish Christ and His church by practicing the Lord's Supper rightly. Another point. Secondly, the Corinthian sin is grievous in particular because the entire church body was actively engaged in it or were hurt by it. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the Lord's Supper ought to be observed when the church is meeting together as an entire congregation. Look at verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, and again in verse 20, look at verse 20. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Implicit to Paul's argument is that the Lord's Supper is an act that the entire congregation takes part in together. And I know that we have widows and shut-ins that we will take the Lord's Supper to. On an individual basis, but we have to understand that that's the exception, not the rule. The Lord's Supper is celebrated together as a body. You don't do it in your own home with your own family. You do it as a church family together when we're gathered. We do it together as a body because the Lord's Supper was a gift to the entire church. And this is so important, we do it together because it demonstrates our unity in the gospel. When you do it by yourself, you don't show that you're united to the church. But when you do it as an entire body, you show your unity in the gospel. Lastly, division in the body causes the local church to forget the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at verses 23 to 25 again. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." So Paul is telling the Corinthians to recall the story from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. And if you remember, the Lord Jesus enjoyed this Last Supper with His disciples on the night before the Passover, the day before He was crucified. And in the supper, He calls His disciples, and the Lord Jesus calls us to remember His work as we take the bread and the cup. And the broken bread symbolizes Christ's body broken for us. And the blood, or the cup, symbolizes the blood of Christ shed for us for our forgiveness. And I want you to see that it is not accidental that the Last Supper occurred at the same time as the Passover. I want you to understand that the Last Supper occurred at the same time as the Passover, intentionally on the part of God. So what was the Jewish Passover, if you'll remember? The book of Exodus. The nation of Israel were slaves to Egypt, but God freed them from that slavery to Egypt by bringing 10 plagues against Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. And what was the last plague that God brought against the Egyptians? God killed the firstborn son of every house in the land of Egypt that didn't put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. But the people of Israel obeyed God, killed the lambs. They spread the blood over their doorposts, and the angel of death passed over them, striking down the firstborn of Egypt. And after this, Pharaoh let God's people go, and God delivered them from their slavery to Egypt. And in the Last Supper, Jesus, in doing it at the same time as the Passover, is telling you that he has fulfilled the Passover. Israel's exodus from Egypt, their freedom from slavery, their being spared from the angel of death, were all pointing forward to a greater reality for us. The Passover was a picture that God gave to his people, to us, to show us the kind of salvation that he had accomplished in Christ Jesus. What was this? God brought Israel out of slavery to Egypt in the Passover, but the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you out of slavery to sin through Christ's work. God brought the people of Israel into the promised land where they could worship him, but God is bringing you into the new heavens and the new earth where you will worship Christ forever. Israel was spared that day from the angel of death because of the blood of the Lamb, but God has spared you from death and wrath because of the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. The true Passover of God is when Jesus, the true Lamb of God, gave up his body to be broken and his blood to be shed, not only so that we might escape the wrath of God, but so that we might be spirit-empowered new creations who enjoy all the benefits of the new covenant salvation that he has brought. We celebrate the true Passover of God when we observe the Lord's Supper. And Paul, like Jesus, is calling us to remember these truths as we partake in the Lord's Supper, because how we take the supper communicates something about the gospel that the supper proclaims. If we come to the Lord's Supper divided, we have forgotten the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that has brought unity, has torn down every wall of hostility, and brought reconciliation between God and his people. When we approach the Lord's Supper, humbly and soberly remembering what it cost our Lord to purchase our freedom, we will celebrate his gospel, and we will live in unity with one another, as hard as that may be. And as we take the Lord's Supper, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 126, the Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. We must remember the work of Christ in the gospel as we participate in the Lord's Supper, because, point number two, in the Lord's Supper, you must proclaim Christ's work. You won't proclaim what you don't remember. You won't proclaim what you don't remember. Now, Facebook has made our lives more difficult in many ways. But in at least one way, it's made life much more easier, or much more easy. I get a notification every day that I have a friend who has a birthday. This week, I got a note from Facebook. It's S.C. Butler's birthday. Help her have a great day with balloons. And thank you, Facebook. I will help her have a great day. And so I give out a shout out on Facebook. Happy birthday, sister. Happy birthday, S.C. And before I was on Facebook, I got a happy birthday from like 8 people. And 7 of them are my family members, my wife and kids. But now that I'm on Facebook and people are reminded of my birthday, I get like 75 happy birthdays. You proclaim what you remember. And if you remember that the Lord's body was broken for you and that his blood was shed for you, you'll proclaim this to others. You'll proclaim it in taking the supper, and you'll proclaim it when you walk out. This remembrance and proclamation. So, one verse for this. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You are proclaiming the work of Christ when you participate in the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you knew that or not, but when you walk up this aisle and you take this bread and this cup, you're proclaiming His death. Until. Did you know that? Supper isn't meant to be some morbid, introspective, only between you and the Lord, where you go off into a corner. Lord's Supper is a community act whereby we, as a group, proclaim the amazing work of God in Christ Jesus. And you need to approach the Lord's Supper examining yourself for sure. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But you must not the act of you taking the bread and the cup. It's a proclamation, like baptism, to those around you that you identify with Christ. Allegiance to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Like baptism, it seems that your allegiance doesn't lie with a nation or with a government, our Savior and our God, Jesus. The practice often outlawed in ungodly nations that persecute the church. One example, Tom White and a pilot named Mel were flying over communist Cuba in a small plane, and they were dropping thousands of leaflets that communicate the gospel of Christ to the oppressed people under Fidel Castro's leadership before he died. And they got caught in a thunderstorm and were forced to make a crash landing. And now Tom and Mel were able to escape. But they left Cuba. And communist soldiers were waiting with loaded guns. And Tom and Mel were sentenced to 24 years in prison. Tom was allowed two visits from his wife, Ophelia, who had a mission of her own. And she smuggled a tiny packet of powdered grape drink, enclosed in plastic and a rubber band, so that Tom could take the drink back into the prison cell so that he and the other Christian prisoners could participate in the Lord's Supper when the guards weren't watching. And why do the guards not allow the Lord's Supper? Because the Lord's Supper proclaims the only true King. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the Lord's death until He comes. The Lord Jesus is coming again, and the church obeys Him by participating in the supper. The Lord's Supper isn't only about remembering what Christ has done, as important as that is, but it's proclaiming what He did and that He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. It's a proclamation of our future hope, and that our hope or our future is secure with Him. You approach the table remembering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, and you proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus for others. The proclamation of Christ's work on the cross is central to your life as a Christian. You don't walk up to the table casually. You're not just doing the same thing over and over again because it's what you've always done. You don't treat as common what God counts as holy. Which brings us to the third point. You must avoid judgment by living together in light of Christ's work. Let's read verses 27 to 34 again. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, come together to eat. Wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So the Lord's Supper is not only about remembering, it's not only about proclaiming. Jesus is spiritually present with his people when they observe the Lord's Supper. He's really with us this morning. When we take the Lord's Supper, and we know that he's with us, in part because of the judgments that take place when the Lord's Supper is taken in an unworthy fashion. The Lord will judge those who take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. The situation in Corinth was such that believers in the church were sick, and some of them were dying because they were taking the supper in another manner. And so God was killing people in the church, like Ananias and Sapphira, bringing his holiness into the church. So brothers and sisters, let none of us belittle this meal as we approach the table. The situation in Corinth was not that God was zapping Christians because they're sinners. If that were so, none of us would have any hope for approaching the table. No, the Lord's Supper by its nature is a declaration of grace. You don't approach the Lord's Supper as a perfect person, but rather humbly and faithfully. And some of you, brothers and sisters, I know you feel beaten down by life and by sin, and you feel unworthy of the Lord's Supper. And I want to tell you that this morning, the Lord's Supper is especially for you. We have to understand what Paul means by eating unworthily. So, very briefly, in this particular context, Paul means that when you take the Lord's Supper while you're mistreating others in the church, you open yourself up to discipline and judgment from the Lord. The rich were squashing the poor in the observance of the Lord's Supper, and the Lord was bringing sickness and even death as a discipline. It's more common than it ought to be, but a number of these stories over the past couple of years, you see a professional athlete beat up his girlfriend or beat up his. And there's another. What does the team do? They kick him off the team. Why? Because that athlete is not living in accordance with the beliefs and the rules that that team personifies. And if you profess to be a Christian, but you don't live in accordance with the demands of the gospel, God may judge you for taking the supper in an unworthy manner. You must live at peace with others in this body because we all profess the same gospel. And we all trust in the same. And when you live in unrepentant sin towards other members in the body, you're not discerning the body rightly. You're not remembering the gospel and its truth for you as well as the gospel and its truth for other brothers and sisters in the body. Understanding the gospel makes this body different from the rest of the world. When you take the Lord's Supper in division with the rest of the body, you're not acting like Christ. You're acting like the world. Verse 27, you have a therefore. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Why is there the therefore? Well, you must remember what Christ did. You must proclaim what Christ did in the Lord's Supper because whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body of the Lord. The gospel that you proclaim in the Lord's Supper must change the way that you live with one another in this body. We must live together by remembering that we are all forgiven people in Christ Jesus. And we have to treat one another in light of that truth. The Lord's Supper is a celebration. It is a sweet reminder where we get to boast in the reality of Christ's work for us. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. We must remember Christ's work. We must proclaim Christ's work. And we must avoid judgment by living together in light of Christ's work. Let's pray.